How was work?
Nothing unusual. Email was down again. And Bill called me into his office again.
What's wrong?
Nothing really. He just thinks he can come down and fit in with these blue collar guys. You know, he's white collar.
Or you've done something wrong again. And you're getting in trouble. And you'll get demoted. Then you'll stop shaving. There goes my vacation. Maybe you'll even get fired. And then you'll do that lazy thing and I'll have to go back to work. And there goes the house. We had plans for this house. We'll be living out of our car or out on the street, and eventually we'll be forced to move in with your mother.
How was your day, Kim?
Well, Dana's having a party Friday night and I thought I could go. But before you freak out, it's not going to be that big of a deal. I mean, y'all guys know her.
You're a great kid, but there's no stopping the peer pressure. It just takes one sip and you're hooked. And then there's the smoking and the piercings and the tattoos and the boys. Even good boys don't have good intentions, never mind the bad boys. Oh, and you'll go straight for one of the bad boys and they'll introduce you to all the bad things and you'll get pregnant and drop out of school and we'll never see you again. And we'll be stuck with your kid.
What about you, Mom?
I've been considering taking up string art.
No.
Desi's been doing some really wonderful things with it. You can do anything with string. Did you know you can make refrigerator magnets?
Everyone knows string art is a gateway craft. You'll start knitting and making me hats and scarves and sweaters and making me wear those sweaters. And you'll stop dyeing your hair and get those grandma glasses and you'll want a cat, which will kill my allergies and probably lead to more cats. And you'll want to make things and bring it to my class and embarrass me in front of all of my friends.
Is this a cat hair?
Thought into that one. Do you know that Jesus asked almost 100 questions in the Gospels? There are a lot of question marks here, a lot of things that he did. He addresses questions to his friends. He addressed questions to his enemies. He addressed them to his disciples and even to God. He said things like, "Do you not understand?" Of course, he's talking to his disciples there. "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your heart?" To his enemies. "Why have you forsaken me?" To God, his Father. Some of those questions he asked were looking for answers. He asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? There in Matthew 16. Others were rhetorical. "Could you not watch with me for just 1 hour?" There in the Garden of Gethsemane. Others were meant to make people really stop and think. "What good would it be if a man gains the whole world yet forfeits his own soul?" And we ought to think about that one. Some questions were asked for information. "How many loaves do you have?" He asked his disciples. Some questions were really thought-provoking. "Why were you so afraid?" is one of those. Jesus' questions are serious and they're pointed. He makes us face life as it really is in front of us. He wants us to deal with these questions. His questions really go right to the center of our being. And the one we're going to talk about today, I think you'll see that. So this summer, we're going to spend some time looking at his hard questions. Take your Bible, if you will, and open to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. There's some incredible questions here. Particularly starting in verse 25. And so Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And then verse 28, why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. And if that's how God clothes the grass of the field that's here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not also clothe you, O you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Boy, we could just say amen and amen and amen to that, right? But look at the whole series of questions. There are actually eight of them here in my NIV. Is not life more important than food? Is not the body more important than clothes? Are you not much more valuable than they, the birds? Then who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? And if this is how God clothes the grass of the field, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Well, the big question here is, why do you worry? You know, here's Jesus looking at his disciples, at the crowd that's around him, and he knows what they do. They worry. We do that, don't we? You might say it's human to worry. Yeah, it really is human to worry. But Jesus says, why do you worry? Why do you worry? Rick Majoris, who was the men's basketball coach for many years at St. Louis University, voiced a common concern these days. He said, everyone's worried about the economy. He says, hey, my hairline is in recession, my waistline is in inflation, and altogether, I'm in depression. And I think he nailed it pretty good for most of us. But before we answer that, we want to ask the question, what is worry? And somehow I feel like I really don't need to define that. I'm pretty sure all of us have experienced it, or maybe are caught in the gloom of it right now. Let me just say this. It's an old German word, worry is, that means to strangle or to choke. And that's what worry does. It chokes the life right out of us. In many ways, we could just say worry is a fear. It's a fear that comes and dominates our life over some particular person in our life or situation in our life or so on. It's just there. What do we worry about? Well, boy, we could make a list. I wish I had a chalkboard up here. We'd just start taking guesses from the class. You know, we worry about money, don't we? You don't have to say amen. We do. We worry about our children. We worry about our health. We worry about our job. We worry that we were rejected in some way. We worry about situations and events that might be coming that lie ahead. In fact, what is it that we don't worry about? You know, most of the time, we can find plenty of things to do so. But here in verse 25, Jesus makes a profound statement. It's just three words long, but it's strong. And he says, do not worry. Do not worry. And the way the Greek is set up there, he's saying, stop doing that and don't start again. Cease, halt, that's it. No more worrying. Be done with it once and for all. So he's not just saying, stop worrying about this one little thing in your life or this one big thing, but as you go forward from this date, no more worrying. Be done with it. Be over with it. Now, I'll be the first to admit that's not an easy command. You know, worry is one of those things I like to do. This thing, that thing, the other thing. Worry, worry, worry. So when Jesus comes along and says, I want you to stop worrying, it's not an easy command. It is a challenging thing to face, isn't it? Maybe we could say he's not even being realistic. Maybe he doesn't know how bad it is down here. I think he probably does. He went through a lot. I think that if Jesus commanded us not to worry, then it's possible for us not to worry. Don't you think? Somebody wrote, worry is like the flu. It comes and it goes based on external circumstances and how weak your immune system is. You cannot change your external circumstances, but you can strengthen your immune system. Strengthening your immune system requires you spiritually to study the Word of God and believe His promises. So he says we need to strengthen our spiritual life and think about things that we worry about in the right sort of way. So let's think a little bit about worry-free living. Let's strengthen our immune system here this morning by processing God's Word and by seeing what God has to say about all of this. So how are we going to deal with worry? First of all, we have to choose the right master in our lives. You see in that verse 25, Jesus says, therefore I tell you. Now, anytime you see a therefore in Scripture, what do? You look and see what it's there for. Okay, so let's go to the verse before that. Verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one, love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Then here's the key sentence, I think, that sets up the next statement Jesus makes about worry. He says, you cannot serve both God and money. He's saying to us, you got to pick the right master to have that master in your life. This whole passage is predicated on the fact that we choose God as the master and we serve Him. Let's be honest, folks. You know, the things, if we choose money as, for example, the Scripture uses money. If you choose money as your master or your God, you're going to have a lot of things to worry about. Have you noticed lately the stock market's doing this? Up and down, up and down, up and down. I'll never forget when we were pastoring in Virginia, there were a lot of our church folks had money in the stock market, and when it crashed back there in 70 or 07 or 08, whatever it was, or somewhere in there, boy, that next Sunday, we had somber faces all over the congregation. I should have had this message ready to go then. But you know, it's up and down. We look at interest rates, we worry about that, and the stock market, and inflation, and the personal inability we have to get ahead and do what we want, and we worry about theft. And Jesus even talked about that in Matthew 6 here. It says, don't store up treasure on earth where moth and rust and thieves will take it away from you. So if we choose money as our God, or anything other than God as our God, we're going to have some serious issues because that stuff can't take care of itself. And so we're liable to lose it in some way, shape, or form. Serving money as a master has inherent problems. Now, if we serve the right master, Jesus says, we don't have to worry. Now, let me just point this out because I think this is what the Scripture is trying to teach us here, that worry is an indicator on the dashboard of our lives of who we're serving. And if we're worrying all the time, we're not serving God. We're serving something else, whatever that thing might be. It's telling us that we're not putting our trust in Him, we're putting our trust in something else. We got to choose the right master. We need a master that can take care of us and watch out for us and bless us. And I propose and suggest that's the living God, the Lord of heaven and earth, who made the universe and who has kept us alive all these days, all these years. So dealing with worry, got to choose the right master. Secondly, you have to correctly calculate the value of things. You know, we really do tend to worry about the lesser things of life, don't we? The testimony of Scripture, it says, life is more important than food. Well, yeah, that's true. You say, no, I have to eat to live. No, not really. You know, when Jesus went into the temptation there with the devil, when the devil's saying, hey, you better turn some of these stones into bread, because if you don't do that, you're going to die. You know what Jesus' answer really was? You know, if God my Father, who has told me not to eat and to fast, if God wants me not to eat, He will keep me alive. God does not need bread to keep me alive. He doesn't need to give me bread so I can eat to stay alive. If He wants me to stay alive, I will stay alive. And that was basically Jesus' answer. So, life is more important than food, and the body is more important than clothing. We've got to have the right priorities and the correct evaluation of the relative value of things. You know, Martha's in the Scripture as an illustration of somebody worried about the wrong thing. Jesus was there at her house, and she wanted to feed Him this big layout of food, and she was throwing her heart into it. And her sister Mary, remember, sitting out there in the patio or wherever it was and just listening to Jesus teach. And Martha's getting more and more upset. She's more worried. How am I going to get all this food cranked out with it's just me and a servant? I need my sister in here. She does certain things better. And she just worried and worried and worried. And it ruined her day. And to the point where she was rude. She went out and said, hey, Jesus, you know, my sister's sitting here when there's a lot of work in there that needs to be done. Will you tell her to get off her duff and come in here and help? How'd you like to be the teacher in that particular situation? Embarrassing. Well, she is worried, and Jesus points this out. Mary, you're worried and upset about many things. He went right to the center of the problem. What was most important on that day? Mary had chosen it. And she sat out and listened to Jesus. You know, we do that too, don't we? So many times we worry more about the house we live in than the people we live with in that house. And I ask you, which is more important? Many times we worry more about the details of our retirement than the person that we're retiring with and is going to live with us in our final years. Sometimes when our children do something wrong, we're far more interested in keeping our reputation intact than for helping our kid, solving the problem in the kid's life. So many times we worry more about collecting the riches of this world, which is a lesser thing, than collecting the riches of the next world. So Jesus says, human beings are just strange. Why do you keep worrying about the things that are lesser important? Worry about the things that are important. Think about the things that are important. Go with the things that are important. See, it's all about perspective. We have to keep life in perspective when the problems and the troubles come. I think of David and Goliath. You know, when Goliath came against Israel back there in the days of David, the soldiers all thought, he's so big, we can never kill him. And yet, David looked at that giant, and I think he had two thoughts. I think he said, he's so big, I can't miss him. And then I think he also said, Poor Goliath, he's got nobody on his side. I have God. He's doomed. See, it's the perspective. It's the perspective. And perspective is not what we see, but the way we see it. We have to understand our God is a great God, and he's committed to us, and he will help us through whatever this problem is. When is a bird bigger than a house? You ever see one of these videos where they have a camera mounted up somewhere high, and maybe there's a railing right here, and you can see the whole city laid out, and all of a sudden there's a pigeon comes along and whap right in front of the camera. What do you see? You see a huge bird. It looks bigger than city blocks down below. Of course, we know that's not true, but it's all in the perspective. Well, problems can be like that. They can look a lot bigger than God if we're holding them right up here. But if we let them go to their proper perspective, then God is much, much bigger. Well, correctly calculate the relative value of things. Don't worry about the things that really don't matter. And then, thirdly, cash in on worry's benefits. Use the positive aspects of worry. So the scripture tells us here, who by worrying can add 1 hour to life or an inch to your stature? Okay, start worrying. Let's see if that makes you live longer. Okay, start worrying. Will that make you any taller? And the answer to that's absolutely not. And I meant for this point to be kind of a ha-ha, that's not true. Because there are no benefits to worry. Now, it might be extra concern that might make you do a job better, might make you work on something a little more. Sometimes being attentive looks like worry, or being alert, or it makes you more vigilant or thorough, or makes you do more diligence in an area, on a job, on an assignment. Those things aren't worry. The fact of the matter is that worry accomplishes nothing. Why do we spend so much time in our lives doing something that's not helpful at all? Aren't we really being silly? And Jesus points that out. He goes, come on, guys, stop your worrying. What can worry do for you? And the answer is not a thing. In fact, Proverbs 12:25 says that worry weighs a person down. That's true, isn't it? NIV translates that, an anxious heart weighs a man down. The contemporary English version says, worry is a heavy burden. Another one says, worry is a heavy load. And it is. Worry can snap us in two. It can break us. It can crush us right into the ground. But worrying does nothing for us. Nothing good at all. It's hard on every part of our body. The organs, the circulation system, the nervous system. It's hard on all of us. It doesn't do anything for us at all. So, tongue in cheek, cash in on its value. Oh, it doesn't have any value. Not at all. I'm going to spend a little bit of time on this one. Have confidence in God's contract with you. You know that when you were born, God signed a contract, in essence, with you? And it's good all of your life. Verses 28 through 30 talk about God takes care of all of his creatures. The birds, the flowers. He feeds the birds. I'm amazed. Since we don't have dogs anymore, the birds, the rabbits, and the squirrels have taken over our backyard. And they're just out all over the place. And it's just amazing how all these robins can go through, and other birds, and the grackles, and they're all finding something to eat. Who gave them that? God gave it to them. He says, I will take care of my creatures. If I create you, I will take care of you. That's kind of the contract he's made with us. Here's Matthew 7, a little background on it. Jesus says, which of you, if his son asks for bread, this is verse 9 of Matthew 7, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Not one of us would do that. Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And then James reminds us in chapter 1, verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. God says, look, I take care of the lesser life, and I will take care of you too. Now, every time you see a bird out there on the ground, keep that in mind. That's God's sign to you that he'll take care of you. I always, I started doing that several years ago. I love it because there's sometimes I'm thinking about something, a little worried about something, and sometimes one bird will go hopping across in front of me, and I'll go, oh, thank you for the reminder. But I really get blessed sometimes when I'm thinking about something and doing a little bit of worrying, and I see a whole flock of birds sitting down the power line. I love that. It's like God saying, look, Lemon, I got this. And he's kind of shouting at me. But, you know, worry is really the sin of distrusting or not trusting the promise and the providence of God. We are looking God in the face saying, I really don't believe that you will take care of me. So worry becomes the opposite of trusting. And the fact is, we're either trusting God or we're worrying. I don't think there's any middle ground. It's either one or the other. Sometimes I feel like that man in Mark 9 where he had to cry out, I do believe, oh God, help my unbelief. So I have to remember that worry is sin. Bible says in Romans chapter 14, verse 23, everything that does not come from faith is sin. And you know, worry does not come from faith. So it becomes a sin. The opposite of worry is faith. So whenever we approach a situation, we have to grab it by the handle of faith or the handle of worry. Which tool are we going to grab? Worry that does nothing for us or faith that will help us and bless us? Faith really is the end of anxiety, and anxiety is the end of faith. It's either one or the other. They're mutually exclusive. You can experience one or you can experience the other, but you can't have both at the same time. May God help us to reach for the tool of faith and trust him and believe him. Just think about this. Worry is a sin because we're calling God a liar. He says, I always take care of all my creatures, plants, flowers, birds, human beings. And when we worry, we look in his face and we say, God, I don't believe you. I think you're lying to me. You're not taking very good care of me. And I don't know about you, but I really don't want to look God's face and say that to him. It's not what I should be saying. He has promised us that everything will work together for our good. Do we believe that? He has invited us to cast our burden on him because he cares for us. 1 Peter 5, 7. So whenever we worry, we're suggesting that God really can't take care of us. Oh, what a hideous thing to throw in God's face. Now, keep in mind, and I always need to explain, I think, when I get here, faith is not expecting God to do something and then he does it. You know, so many times, as Christians, we get into the situation, we go, you know, in my point of view, this is what needs to happen. Bam. Now, God, I'm going to have the faith in you that you're going to do this. Don't we do that? So we're advising God. We're telling God what he should do for us and what he should give us, how he should handle this situation for us. Folks, that's not faith. We become pagans when we do that because pagans worshiped their gods and brought sacrifices so that they could get the gods to do something for them. Instead, Christian believers, we're children. And we come to God and we say, you know, God, you're older and wiser than us. You're pretty smart. This situation's in my life. How do you want to handle this? I trust you to handle it. You know, God, please do what you want to do. And then we're not saying, this is what you got to do, God, and I have the faith you're going to do it. Boy, there's so much of that in Christianity today. Name it and claim it. No, this is something different. We're saying, God, I love you. I trust you. You're my Father. You said you're going to take care of me. Thank you. And I think gratitude is what really shows that we're trusting him. Thank you for what you're doing, and thank you for your plans, and those plans are good for me. You know, God said, God will meet all your needs, Philippians 4:19. Now, we got to let him define what those are, because in that 2 Corinthians 11 passage, now remember, Paul's the one who said, my God will meet all your needs. But then later on, in 2 Corinthians 11, he's writing and he says, you know, I've known times when I was hungry because I didn't have enough food. And there were times I was thirsty because I didn't have anything to drink. And there were times I didn't have enough clothing for the weather. He says, I was naked. It almost sounds like that promise of God is not true. But if you go back to Philippians 4 and 12 and 13, and he talks about his lack, and he says, you know what? God taught me some great lessons when I didn't have everything I thought I needed. He said, I learned contentment. So now when I have a lot, I can be content. When I have nothing, I can be content. When I'm too hot, I can be content. When I'm cold, I can be content. When my tummy is full, I can be content. And when it's empty, I can be content. And Paul says, this is the lesson that God taught me because of the way he engineered things in my life. Put your trust in a loving Father, and he'll take care of you. It won't probably be what you want. His way is better. His way is better. Did you hear that? His way is better than what we think. Well, there was an old lady in England during the war. You know, in London, they went through bombing almost every night, and you could hear the bombs hitting around you, and you had no idea when one of those German bombs was going to land right on the place where you were, and you were going to die, and you were going to step into eternity. And there was a lot of fear in those days, but they noticed, her neighbors and others, how can you be so brave and go through all of this stuff? And she said, well, every night I say my prayers, and I remember that our preacher told us that God is always watching over us and he's never asleep. And so I can go in and sleep because there's no need for both of us to be awake. She's got it right. He'll take care of us. He will. You know, many of us would never commit adultery or steal or commit the gross sins of the flesh, but we worry. And worry is as great a sin as all that. We've got to trust God. I read a story about a man some years back. He was mid-30s, and he was a construction worker. And one day he was 100-plus feet up working and welding on the side of a new building. And he took his safety harness off for just a moment so he could reach out and grab a hold of something he needed. And before he got that clipped, something slipped and his platform tipped. And there was no stopping it. He went off and he fell straight down. And they said that he fell 110 feet. He landed face down on a pile of dirt and had just missed some rocks and construction debris. They called 911 and the medic showed up, and he was conscious. He was moving, but he was really complaining of a sore back. His back really hurt. Well, apparently that fall of 110 feet didn't kill him, and it didn't take away his sense of humor. because paramedics carried him back toward the ambulance. You know, they put him on that thing they carry people off with, and he looks up at him and says, "Don't drop me. Don't drop me." Well, later, doctor said he had just suffered a bruised lung. That was all amazing. But, you know, a lot of times we're like that construction worker. God protects us from a fall of 110 feet, and then we worry about the last 3 feet. Amazing. God can take care of us. He'll take care of us. The God who saved us from hell and death will certainly take care of us from the things that we face today that look like they're going to harm us. Did you notice verse 33? Doesn't really fit the outline, but it says in verse 33, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." God's saying and giving us a promise here that if we put his work and his honor and glory first, he will go out of his way to take care of our needs. Food, clothing, needs, things he knows that we need. He will give those to us. But he says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Do the things that are positive for his kingdom. And he says, I'll take care of you. That's just an extra promise. The Father especially takes care of those in the family business. That's pretty cool. Pretty cool. Okay, here's the last one. Concerns of tomorrow should stay in tomorrow. He puts it this way, tomorrow will worry about itself. Don't worry about tomorrow. When you woke up this morning, were you worrying about something that's going to happen tomorrow or this week? Don't raise your hand. Were you worried about something that's in the future? Don't. Tomorrow will worry about itself. When you get up tomorrow morning, you will have the courage, the strength, whatever you need from God to face whatever you're going to face on that particular day. Do you know, they've done studies on this. They say that 90% of what we worry about never comes to pass. It just doesn't seem worth it. What were you worrying about last year at this time? Okay, what were you worrying about last week on Sunday? You know, much of what we worry about right now can't be solved right now anyway, because we're not in the situation yet to be able to do anything. Dr. Peter Marshall, who was the late chaplain of the Senate, he would always open the Senate with prayer, and he said this, "Help us to do our very best so that we will not borrow the troubles of tomorrow. Save us from the sin of worrying," he said, "lest ulcers be the badge of our lack of faith." I think he's a man that had been in this battle. So Jesus asks you and me today, why do you worry? What are you worried about? Why are you worrying? Your Heavenly Father says he's going to take care of you. That's what he promised. You can count on that. Anita referred to this earlier. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is steadfast or stayed on you. It just means I'm trusting God. God says that he will give us perfect peace if we're trusting him. Some of you have experienced that. You've been through it. You've been through the ringer. You've had enemies come after you. You've had situations that were trying. And you trusted God, and you got God's peace during that time, didn't you? It goes on and says, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal. You're going to want to look that up later. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. Profound statement. Faith. Faith in a great God who controls our circumstances? Or is it going to be worry, the belief that life is out of control? Which will it be? Faith is trusting God's wise control of all the circumstances of my life. And so I can get up every morning and I can say, I'm going to trust you today, God. Help me not to run off and grab that handle of worry. Help me to come and grab the handle of faith. Let God do your worrying. Let God do your worrying. Evangelist David Ray was a chronic worrier. He worried about the weather because it affected his evangelistic meetings. He worried about his health. He worried about the national affairs and things that were going on in government. He really worried about everything. And one day people noticed a remarkable change in him. Now I'm sure he's telling this story tongue-in-cheek. But one day they noticed a remarkable change in him that he wasn't worrying anymore. And so they asked him what happened. And he said, well, it's simple. I hired somebody else to do my worrying for me. So people asked him, how much will that cost you? Well, it's going to cost me $1,000 a month. Well, where are you going to get that kind of money? And he says, I don't know. That's his worry. It's kind of sticking your head in the sand, isn't it? But the point is, let God do your worrying for you. Let him take charge of circumstances. And there's an old song, and I wish now we'd have worked this thing up. Maybe some of you know it. Why worry when you can pray? Trust Jesus. He knows the way. Don't be a doubting Thomas. Just lean upon his promise. Why worry when you can pray? How many of you ever heard that song? Okay, there's a few hands back there. That's one of the oldie good but goodies. So that's the question I leave you with today. Jesus said, do not worry. Stop it. And my question is, why worry when we can pray, when we can turn it over to the Lord? Father, I pray that you would help us to really start trusting you. It's really time that we do that. And every time we worry, we're saying, God, I don't trust you. I think you're a liar. I don't think you will take care of me. I don't think you love me. I don't think you're going to bless me. And Father, it's just wrong. It's sin, and I confess it to you as sin. Father, help us to start trusting, to learn how to reach out and say, God, thank you for taking care of me. Thank you. I can trust you. Thank you for your blessing on my life today. And Father, just help us to put our faith and trust in you. I think we need to learn this because there are difficult days ahead. We must learn to trust. Help us to learn this first step. Thank you. And Father, thank you that you love us so much. You've thought about our eternity, and the sacrifice of Jesus pays for all sin, and the sacrifice of Jesus keeps us out of the judgment of God. Thank you for that. Bless your word in our heart. May we put these principles into practice. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.